With Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder, this is In Perspective.
There is no utopia. We are living in a sin-cursed world, and therefore the utopia that beats within our heart, we know things aren't right. But the one who will make it right is Jesus. And he, from his victory on the cross and his ascension, is coming again, and then he will make all things new, the new heavens and the new earth. Behold, he comes. Come quickly, Lord Jesus.
Welcome and stay with us as Dr. Harry Reeder applies the scriptures to the everyday events of life, that we might begin to view our existence from God's eternal perspective, that we might view all of life from a biblical perspective. Today on In Perspective, Harry Reeder brings us part two of the message, Christ Return According to Christ. It's a part of our series, Eternity in Biblical Perspective, If I Should Die Before I Wake. The disciples came to Jesus on the Mount of Olives and asked him, "When will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming at the end of the age?" Essentially, three questions in one. They want to know when the destruction of the temple will take place, what will be the sign of his coming, and what the sign of the end of the age will be. How does Jesus answer these questions, and what implications does his reply have for us today? If you're following along in the scriptures, turn to Acts chapter 1 and Matthew 24. Here again is Harry Reeder with part two of the message, Christ Return According to Christ.
Now, would you go with me to 2 Peter chapter 3, a text I've already looked at for other reasons, but I'm going to ask you to go to it once again with me. 2 Peter chapter 3. I'd like for you to slip down to verse 8. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, underline that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill it. He's not late to fulfill his promise of coming, as some count slowness, but is patient. Why hasn't he come? It's the patience of God. Toward who? You, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come and reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away, and with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be now in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord? You can underline that one as well. Because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So you've got the new heavens and the new earth at the judgment, and the judgment happens when Jesus comes, but Jesus hasn't come. Is he late? Has he forgotten? What is the problem? Why hasn't he come? He says, well, first of all, Jesus isn't, the God of glory is not controlled by time. Secondly, he controls time. Thirdly, his not coming yet is not him being late, but is the evidence of his patience toward, look at the text, please, toward you. Verse 9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any of who? You should perish. Who are the you? Go back to verse 8. The beloved. Go back to verse 1. The beloved, who, by the way, have received now a second letter. So let's go see about the first letter. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles. So who are the beloved? The elect of God. So why has Jesus not returned yet? Well, Peter says, let me give you a salient reason. When Jesus came, he came to save his people from their sins. When Jesus rose and ascended into heaven, the declaration was made, Father, I lose not one. And the Jesus who finished the work of redemption to save any and all of his people from every tribe and nation, and not one will be lost, has ascended into heaven and sent his Spirit. The one who has finished the work of redemption is now finishing his work in the gathering and perfecting of the redeemed. And it's not till that is over that he comes. He won't come until all of his beloved have been brought to faith and repentance. So how do you hasten the coming of the Lord? Evangelize. Somewhere out there, someday, that last one's going to be led to Jesus. And then the trumpet. And then the coming of Christ. So here is the second coming of Christ awaits not only an antichrist, but it awaits the gathering of all the elect of God from all of the nations of the work of the gospel. Now, one final text. Would you go with me to Matthew 24? Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. There are six sermons of Jesus. I kind of divide three major, three minor. Five of the six discourses of Jesus are found in the Gospel of Matthew. I don't think it's any accident that Matthew, who is speaking to a Jewish population, gives the five sermons of Jesus, the one greater than Moses, who gave us the five books as the opening author of Scripture. And this is one of those discourses. This is the second longest discourse. This is called the Olivet Discourse. Let me show you how it opens up in chapter 24 and verse 1. Jesus left the temple. So they're at the temple, the Aaron, the Temple Mount, and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. This is the Zerubbabel temple that has been refurbished into what many call the eighth wonder of the world by Herod. It was done beginning before the birth of Jesus and finished sometime during the life of Jesus. It was absolutely extraordinary, exquisite, magnificent, 150-foot doors. It was amazing, the glory and the majesty of this. The gate that led into the very temple proper was lined with gold, and when the rising of the sun hit it, it was utterly blinding to anyone that looked at it in its reflections. And so it's obvious that this became something of hopefully sanctified pride for his disciples. They showed him the buildings of the temple. They were obviously boasting on it. And Jesus answered them, "You see all these? You see all these, do you not? Amen. I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." One of the most amazing moments of my life. I have now taken 15 trips. It's called Learning the Bible in the Land of the Bible. And I take you to the pinnacle of the temple and show you stones that are tons in weight that were cast down so that there was not one stone upon the other. And you see right in your eyes the fulfillment of Scripture in 70 AD. In the destruction of Jerusalem, which is what Jesus is prophesying here. And as he makes this prophetic word, it sounds like they just kind of shut down as they begin to think through this. And after some time, they leave the Temple Mount, they go across the Kidron Brook, and they arrive at the Mount of Olives. And when they get there, Jesus takes the position of a teacher. Jesus sat down on the Mount of Olives. And the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us when these things will be and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age." Now, here's what you've got to do to handle everything that comes in chapter 24 and 25. You've got to understand that Jesus' discourse is answering not the question, when are you coming again, but actually answering three questions. When he tells them of this, and folks, you've got to see these stones, the Solomonic stones and then the Herodian stones, gigantic, tons and tons of weight. So when he tells them this is going to be torn down, not one stone upon another, their only thought is you must be talking about the end of the age and what you have been telling us that you are coming again. And while they didn't understand all of that, they didn't understand his resurrection yet. They had heard it. And so they then associate this that he is describing with the cataclysmic end of the age. So they ask him three questions. One, when will these things be, the destruction of the temple and the tearing down of these stones? Number two, when will these things be, and what will be, note the definite article, what will be the sign of your coming? And secondly, the sign of the end of the age. So Jesus begins to answer. And he answers those three questions. The first one of the three he takes up is the end of the age. And Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of war. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet." Those aren't the signs of his. Every time, we get all of these events and then a book comes out, this means Jesus is coming again, and I get the, people send me the books and everything. Folks, that's business as usual. This is a sinful world. We have catastrophic events. We have wars. We have rumors of wars. That has been with us ever since the fall, and now he's going to set it in context for you. "See, many will come in my name saying, 'I am the Christ.' There be false Christ and will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are, but..." These are birth pains. These are not the signs. All these are but the beginning of the birth pain. They're not even the final birth pains. These are birth pains. This is the creation and humanity groaning to be delivered. This is the groaning that's going on. And you see it with catastrophic events, political events. You see it with military events. You see all of this that is happening. That's not the end. That's business as usual in a fallen world. That's what it is. But it is telling you the world is groaning to be delivered. Birth pangs. Keep the metaphor. What happens with birth pangs? They become sharper, more intense, more regular, and more rapid. And so you can expect them to intensify. But this is the beginning of anticipating the end, not the sign of the end. "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation." My people are going, don't listen to anybody that tells you you're going to escape the tribulations of this world. "They will deliver you up to tribulation. They'll put you to death. You'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved." That is, those who persevere. They're not perfect, but they persevere is the evidence of salvation. "And this gospel," can you recycle to this morning? "This gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come, because the elect can't all be saved until the gospel goes, because faith comes from hearing the word. The sign is not the brokenness of a sin-cursed world. The sign is the gospel through his people going to all the world and all the nations. Then the end will come. Well, what about those temple buildings? Pick up the next verse. "So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place," that is the desecration of the temple, Let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down to take what is in his house. And let the woman who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that your flight may not be in winter or on a Sabbath, for then there will be a great tribulation. There's going to be a very intense tribulation that's accompanying this destruction of the temple, such as not been from the beginning of the world until now. No, and never will be. And that is the intensification of this. Folks, you got to read some of the extra biblical historians to see the anger that the Roman soldiers evoked. Now, you've got to have a lot of anger to tear down 8-ton stones. And they came with a vengeance over the 4-year siege that had taken place. Cannibalism had taken place in the siege. All kinds of just horrific acts had been inflicted from 66 to 70 AD. Then he says, pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on a Sabbath, for then there will be great tribulation, such as not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. In other words, God's got a time limit on it. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christ and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. There is that Thessalonian warning again. So if they say to you, look, he's in the wilderness, do not go out. If they say, look, he's in the inner room, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. It will be not only like a thief, it will be sudden as well as glorious, is what we have learned to this point. So that's what's going to happen. Now, I don't have time to go into this. I think this is looking at being fulfilled at 66 to 70 AD, which is when the temple was destroyed. And so he's answered the first of their three questions, when will these things be? But there is the anticipation of that at the end of time when Satan is loosed and the work of the Antichrist, which we will take up at a later date. But here he is answering two questions. When's the end of the age? When the gospel. Not the birth pangs. The birth pangs are just telling you the end's coming and everything's groaning to be delivered. They'll intensify and they will become more rapid and they will become sharp. But then the sign that you're looking for is the gospel preached to all the nations. Then comes the end of the age. When will the temple be torn down? He just told them this temple is going to be torn down when this great tribulation that is going to be inflicted upon God's old covenant people from 66 to 70 AD that will include a replication of the desolation of Daniel, and that is the profaning of the temple itself. Then he says this in verse 29. Let's go to the third question, the second coming of Christ. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Now, it's because of that verse that I believe what happens in 66 to 70 AD will have a replication right before the second coming of Christ that will be accompanied by these signs. That these are quotes from the Old Testament, by the way, of what will happen in those days. And there will be this darkness, and the stars will fall from heaven, the powers of the heaven will be shaken. Now, many believe that this is looking at the spiritual warfare. The stars would represent the pastors that are in the hands of the Lord, even as they are in the book of Revelation. And the sun and the moon is the work of the Spirit of God, and the Word of God to give the light of the gospel. And then some believe that this is, of course, a climatic dynamic that will be seen. But here's what he then says. What about the sign of his coming? Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. The sign is Christ. He will appear. And so Christ will be seen when he comes, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn. I don't think that's a mourning of remorse. I think that's a remourning of rebellion. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and with great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call. There's the trumpet again. Then will gather his elect from the four winds from one end of the heaven to the other. You see, all the elect have been saved now. And then Jesus appears, the trumpet, the voice, the gathering of his people from all of the nations to himself. And as he comes in the clouds with power and great glory. This sign is himself appearing. He says this, from the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as the branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that the summer is near. So also, when you see all these things, you know that he is near. At the very gates, truly, truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Now, I think there he is referring back, and that's one of the things that you have to do when you work through this. Which one of these questions is he dealing with? The presence of the generation deals with the initial question. When will these things take place? The destruction of the temple. That will take place before the generation in front of him perishes and is set aside. Now, people try to make generation say about three or four different things. I think it just means what it means, that generation. And what it's referring to, that generation, now you're in the mid-30s, and so by the time you get to 66 to 70 AD, that generation that's in front of him will still be living. And when these things take place in the destruction of the temple, that sets the clock ticking toward the gathering of the elect and then the coming of Christ and the gospel going to all the nations. And then God's word will not pass away. All that he has promised will be fulfilled. Now, what about the day or the hour? Here's what he says, but concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son. He's speaking of his humanity there. But the Father only, for as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So what happened to the unbeliever? They got swept away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Just like it was in the days of Noah, so it'll be when Jesus comes. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken, swept away. To what? Judgment. The other will be left, just as Noah and his family secured in the ark. They will be left secured in Christ. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, swept away, judgment. One left. Therefore, stay awake. You do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not know. Well, I'm out of time, and so I can't do any more of this with you the rest of that chapter, but I'll just try to sum it up for you from the text. But from what I just read, how many times have I been given the book, you don't want to be left behind? Oh, yes, I do. I don't want to be taken away. In the context, in the days of Noah, who got taken away? The unbeliever to judgment. I want to be left secure in the redeeming work of Christ, the ark of my salvation. That's where I want to be. That's what the text says. The text tells us those who are taken away in judgment. This is not a secret second coming to get believers out. This is the second coming, and unbelievers will be swept away to judgment as it takes them unaware and unprepared. Believers who are looking at the times are ready and ready to serve. They're like the fig tree that knows the season, and they are ready to serve him. They are not going to be overtaken, but they will be ready. So let me give you these statements, and then, Benny, I'll ask for you to come up after our closing prayer. Christ will return in his glorified body at the Mount of Olives after the Antichrist is revealed. and the gospel is preached to all the nations, and all of the elect have been brought to Christ as Lord and Savior. Furthermore, that coming will be sudden, glorious, and visible. What will you be doing? Here's what all of these verses keep telling you. You will be found not perfect, but ready, faithful, waiting for his coming, not in passivity, but in biblically informed activity, waiting for and looking for the blessed hope of Christ. That's what you will be doing. You won't be trying to find the date or the hour. You will be focused upon Christ and ready, who will come when the Antichrist has been revealed, when the elect have been gathered through the gospel to all the nations, and when he comes, every eye shall see him. And they'll hear that trumpet, and they will hear that trumpet and the command of the archangel. And all of the people will be gathered together. Now we've got church, perfect for the new heavens and the new earth.
The return of Christ will be sudden, glorious, and visible. He will return in his glorified body at the Mount of Olives after the Antichrist is revealed. The gospel has been preached to all nations, and all of the elect have been brought to Christ as Lord and Savior. Now, if you would like to receive an audio copy of the entire message from which today's In Perspective was taken, write and request Christ Return According to Christ, or simply ask for message number 16192. Again, that's message number 16192. We do request $5 to underwrite the cost of the CD when you request today's message. Address your request to In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama 35243, or email us inperspective@briarwood.org. Where do we go immediately after we die? What will heaven and hell be like? What about the judgment? And where will the believer's forever home reside? Harry Reader gives us a detailed description of eternity in this 6-CD album set we've entitled Eternity in Biblical Perspective. The entire series is yours for just $18. To order your copy, visit our web store at briarwood.org/eternity. Again, that's briarwood.org/eternity. We hope the teaching you hear on In Perspective is helping you understand and apply God's Word to your life. You can access numerous hours of teaching by Pastor Harry Reader by downloading the Briarwood app. Go to your favorite app store, type in Briarwood PCA. This app is yours free of charge. We'd love to hear back from you. Write Harry at inperspective@briarwood.org. Join us again next time as Harry takes us back into the Scriptures so that we might learn to put all of life in biblical perspective.